Beloved, please open your Bibles with me today to Luke chapter 8. And we're going to continue in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 16. But I want to go back, just for context's sake, go back with me to verse 9, which is where Jesus gets alone with his disciples and he begins to describe to them the meaning of the parable of the soils. So let's stand together and let's read from Luke. We'll start in verse 9. The text of the sermon, however, will be 16 through 21. But start with me back in verse 9. And when his disciples asked him what this parable means, he said, "To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others, they're in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life, and the fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and a good heart, and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Wow. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are convinced that you have the words of life, that there's no one else that we can go to that will speak to us words of life save you. Your words are truth. Your words are eternal. Your words speak reality. Your word is such an incredible treasure. And we're grateful for it. Lord, in your kingdom, there's such a great mystery. Lord, we know that in your kingdom, in order to become a part of your kingdom, we are desperate as sinners for you to regenerate our hearts and give us the faith to be able to believe the gospel. And yet, though we're dependent upon your grace, we are commanded by your word to repent and to believe. We're commanded to do something we do not have the power to do except you give it to us. And you give it to us and we believe. And how the meshing together of your sovereignty and our responsibility, how that works, Lord, that is beyond our ability to truly and fully understand in these finite bodies of flesh. But we believe your word. We believe your truth. And you counsel us continually how important it is for us to hear, to listen, to respond to what you say. Lord, I'm praying that we would, by your grace, just as we sang, that we would have hearts that are plowed up, hearts that are fertile ground, hearts to receive and to believe, and Lord God, to rejoice in and to delight in your holy truth. I am asking you, Lord, to powerfully prepare, to powerfully make ready the hearts of every single person in this room. And I'm asking you, Lord God, by your Spirit, to make me to preach your truth accurately and faithfully, which will be a blessing to them. But as it regards this moment right now, I am of absolutely no worth at all, except I speak your word faithfully. And so I'm praying, God, empower me to do just that thing. And these words that I will speak will be worthless unless they are borne along by your Spirit, unless they are faithful to your holy writ, and unless you make them to plunge deeply into the hearts and the minds of everyone in this room. Lord, I'm praying that you would do a supernatural work beyond even our expectations as your word is preached this morning. I pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, the awesome one, the great one, the glorious one, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, when I was a little kid growing up, my dad had this habit of asking one of two questions before he would lower the boom on me for not listening to him. It was always the same. I always knew it was coming if he said, "Am I speaking in a foreign tongue?" Or, "You think I'm talking to hear myself talk, boy?" I always knew, "Get ready to duck." Right? The point was, what he was trying to convey in his fatherly kindness was, I better start listening for my own good, right? I better listen for my own good. And that's the heart of this text, beloved. In fact, it's the heart of both of these texts, the text last week and the text today. I want to ask you a question because I think we need to be reminded of this. You know, sometimes growing up as kids, we think our parents need to say things twice, three, four times before they really mean it, right? Like, you know, they mean it if they say it like five times. How many times has God got to say something to mean it? Once. And here you have the Lord Jesus Christ in the matter of, you know, several verses saying the same thing over and over again. Speaking to us about how important it is that we have ears to hear what it is that he has to say. Think about what he did last week. You know, last week, this is really a continuation of the parable of soils. As we saw last week, the Lord Jesus Christ described four kinds of hearts. He described the four kinds of people under which the word of God lands when it's preached. There's the hardened heart. It's that heart that's like packed soil. It just rejects the truth. It has no interest in hearing what God has to say, and God's word just simply bounces off of it. And before it can be of any benefit, it's stolen away by Satan. Then there's the shallow heart, right? And that's the person who seems to respond in joy to gospel truth, at least for a little while, maybe even for years. Appeared to be, you know, good soil for some time. But then testing comes. Some trial comes. Something comes their way that they did not expect. And they fall away. And their faith shrivels up and dies. And it proves that their faith never really was real. And they never were truly saved. Then you have the cluttered, the distracted heart. It's that weedy or that thorny soil. It hears the word. It seems to respond in faith. But the reality is, the love for the world, the love for the things of the world, the concern for the things of the world chokes out any real and saving faith. And it stifles the truth. And that person never really is delivered from the grip of a world under the sway of Satan. And then last, you've got the true Christian, the good and the honest heart, the good soil. That hears the word of God and the truth sinks deep into that heart. And because it's been prepared by God's grace, And it speaks of the life and of the man and the woman who brings forth the fruit of a saved life. This authentic Christian life that lasts, right? That perseveres to the very end. And before we look at this text this morning, I want to share with you a question that my daughter raised about this text that we talked about actually in youth on Sunday night, because it's a really good one. And it's one that I think will be helpful for us to think about. And it's something I wish I'd have said last week, so I'm going to say it this week. She said, is it ever possible for a good and an honest heart, for a true Christian, to struggle for a time? To maybe manifest the characteristics of a hard or a shallow or a cluttered heart? Is that possible? And the answer to that question, beloved, is yes. It is. It's possible. It is possible to manifest sort of a similarity to those first three kinds of hearts. But, and this is the key, but a truly saved person cannot persist, cannot continue in that condition. God won't allow it to happen, right? If the Spirit of God dwells in you, you will respond in repentance and faith to the Word of God when it is spoken to you, right? Like speaks to like. Deep speaks to deep. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? If the Spirit of God dwells in you, you must respond to the Word of God. And God will discipline us in just the right measure to make our hearts soft and receptive to His Word again. He'll plow up our heart. He'll break up the rocks. He'll pull the weeds. If you need some examples from Scripture, look no further than King David or Peter or Thomas, right? But that's not an excuse for carelessness, is it? Is it? It's not an excuse for carelessness. It's not an excuse for failing to tend your heart or to make it soft towards God or even for presuming upon God's grace. Well, I'm just going to do this. I know God's word says I shouldn't, but I know God will make it work out in the end. That's a recipe for stupidity and disaster. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ is pointed in the importance of taking care how we hear God's word. And that truth is driven home to us yet again in this text this morning. You know, these words are very black and white. Sometimes we have this tendency, people have this tendency when they don't want the word of God to be immediately applicable to their lives to try to speak like the word of God speaks in vagaries of gray. It does not. It doesn't. Jesus doesn't say here, it would be a good idea to take my advice. You might want to think about considering the things that I say. Is that what Jesus says? No, that's the kind of thing that a weak father says to his kids. You might want to think about what I have to say. Thanks, Dad. Right? Jesus speaks very directly to us. And here with his disciples, this continuing discussion, he's making further application of the truth that we looked at last week. He wants to press home the truth to their hearts, and he does it actually by changing the metaphor for the Word of God that he's been using. He's been using seed. Now he changes it to light. And the first point that the Lord Jesus Christ makes to us is this, is that God's truth has been given to us for a purpose. It's been given to us to be used. Okay? Look at what he says in verse 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar, puts it under a bed. But he puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Now I want to say something about this really quickly. This saying was used by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5 in an evangelistic sense. Very similar words, describing the effect that the Christian's life ought to have on the world. But though the words in Luke are similar, it's a different focus. It's a different context here. The issue here is one of utility. It's a matter of what we should do with the Word of God once it has been given to us. The point, according to J.C. Ryle, and I happen to agree with him here, is that spiritual knowledge, spiritual truth, the light of God's word is given to us so that we would diligently use it. Now, what does that mean? It means this. It means the truth that's been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the gospel, by the whole counsel of God, wasn't given to us to simply be admired. It wasn't given to us to be debated or to be talked about. It wasn't given to us merely to be spoken of or to be taken into consideration, perhaps. It's been given to us to renew our minds. The Word of God has been given to us to make us wise unto salvation. It's been given to us to feed our souls and to transform our character and to bring forth fruit in our lives. In short, it's been given to us to be used. Okay? It's a simple metaphor, isn't it? Look, when you light a lamp back then was a clay pot with oil in it and a little wick that went down in the inside. You didn't cover it up. You wouldn't put it under a bed. That's foolishness. You'd put it on a stand. You'd put it on a stand so its light would dispel darkness, right? Similarly, look, when I'm taking my dogs out at night to go to the bathroom and I can keep an eye on them so I know when to shock them or not when they have the shock collars on, I turn on a flashlight. I don't take the flashlight and shine it off into an indiscriminate direction. I put the flashlight directly on the dogs. I make use of the flashlight, right? Right? That's what he's getting at here. The light of God's word has been given to us. It's been given to us for a specific purpose. It's been given us for the purpose of shining it into the innermost recesses of our hearts and of our minds to drive away the darkness of sin, the darkness of false teaching, the darkness of false living. It has been given to us to shine it upon all the ways and the thoughts and the mores of the world in order to drive away the darkness of falsehood and of lies. The Word of God has been given to us to be used, and it only benefits us as we live in the light of its truth. You see that? Some people treat the Bible like it's a good luck charm. They treat the Bible like it's some kind of talisman. I remember when I was at the Naval Academy, I had a friend of mine, a guy who was a professing believer, and every night, I think he must have grown up in like one of those strange churches down south. He was from Alabama. And every night, he would take his Bible and he would stick it under his pillow. And then he would sleep with his head on his pillow, on his Bible. And I just asked him one time, his name was Ernie, I said, Ernie, why do you sleep with your Bible under your pillow? And he said, it's because, you know, so the Word of God can get into my mind. I'm not kidding you. This is a guy who's a naval officer, right? That's scary, right? Or was for a while. So I, you know, just kind of seep in there while I'm sleeping. I was thinking, I didn't say it, but I was thinking to myself, wouldn't it be easier if you just read it? You know, I mean, that's what I was thinking. But he actually, people treat it like a talisman, you know? And you hear all the stories. Oh, there's a great tornado that came through, and the only thing that wasn't touched in the house was the Bible. Woo! Bible's not a talisman. Okay? It's not something you sleep, you know, with clutching it to your chest so evil spirits don't get in. The Word of God is given to you to read. It's given you to read and to meditate on and to feast upon and to have your mind renewed and to love the Word of God and to know God and to know His Christ and to be moved by His Spirit. The Word of God is given to you to be used, right? Imagine if you gave someone a great gift, the greatest, just most wonderful gift you could imagine. You give them this gift, this great gift, and you give it to them and they never used it. They stuck it in their closet and they never ever used it for anything. What would you think? What would you think? They didn't like it. Apparently it wasn't as great a gift as I thought it was. Right? God has given us this great gift of His Word. He's given to us this great gift of His Scriptures, bound in leather. He's given to us this great gift of the book of the Word. He's given to us the gift of apostles and prophets and preachers and teachers. And He's done it so that we would hear the Word of God and we would respond to it and we would love it and we would use it. Not just make pandering statements about how valuable or how good or how whatever, you know, this is great stuff. No, no, no. Been given us to use. Not to use for nefarious ends. I need to say that, obviously, because there are preachers who do just that. But it's been given to us for the use of knowing the Lord. Right? Being trained by Him. Think about this world that we live in, right? This world that we've been born into. In which we've been raised. It's steeped in darkness, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, and here's the thing, all of us have been affected by it. None of us are unaffected by the darkness of the world in which we've been reared. Do you know what I'm saying? We're affected by it. I mean, that's the clear testimony of Romans chapter 1. But Romans chapter 1, this is a dark place, right? What's it say there? Remember what it says? Let me read it to you. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. Why? Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. For although they knew God, they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were what? Darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men, likewise, gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. That's our world. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. If that does not thoroughly define the culture in which we live and the Americanized church, I do not know what does. This is the world that we live in. And it's more evident in our world today, in our American culture today, than it has ever been. I want you to think about this for a moment. We have invested in this nation. We live in a nation that has invested massive amounts of energy and time to create a culture where saying that anything is sinful or that any beliefs are false or that any lifestyles are evil is the greatest and the most unforgivable of sins. You are intolerant, right? This world makes excuses for every kind of wickedness. It's created a culture that promotes darkness, that defends the love of sin, and that despises the light of God's truth. We live with a media, an entertainment, and a higher academia that bombards us with darkness dressed up as light. The world exalts in the murder of the unborn, exalts in it. In transgenderism, in sexual perversion, in outright defiance of authority, in the open flaunting of sin, and corruption and filth, and all of it under the guise of freedom. And it's this darkness? It's this darkness, beloved, that would still cling to our souls. It's this wickedness that would still seek to enslave us. But we have been given the light of God's word. The shining searchlight of his truth, the illuminating power of his counsel, the freeing might of his gospel. You know what I come to discover and realize the older I get? I would know nothing for certainty apart from the word of God. Nothing. I would know nothing of certainty apart from the word of God. I used to think that we were a nation of laws. We're not anymore. I used to think words had meaning. They don't anymore. The only word that has meaning is the word of God. Only the truth. of God. Only the words of our Lord Jesus Christ actually tell it like it is. When you listen to people and you listen to them try to explain what's wrong in our world and what the healing, how do we heal what's wrong in our world, people have no clue, do they? They're clueless. Everybody's some different thing. Oh, it's income inequality. Oh, it's racial issues. Oh, it's global warming. Did you see yesterday at the Harvard and Yale football game that the game was delayed for an hour and 8 minutes at halftime because of a coordinated protest against against global warming? If I'd have been the head coach of one of those football teams, I'd have been like, boys, we're going to go out and clean off the football field right now. Don't worry about who you hit. Get them off the field. Maybe not. Maybe not. I'd probably gotten fired immediately after the game. But how ridiculous. You ask people what's wrong in our country. We have no idea. Oh, it's because, it's because of gender problems. It's because of income inequality. It's because of whatever. And everybody's got a different idea for how to fix it. But most of them, politician-wise, is we want to take your money and give it to these people. That's the way we fix it. Communism, socialism, whatever. It's crazy. Nobody knows anything. You realize it's only the Word of God that tells us how things really are and how they got that way? It's only the Word of God, beloved, that tells us the truth, that God created us, created mankind perfect in His own image for the purpose of us knowing Him and to love Him and to serve Him and to worship Him and to experience the blessing of life in Him. Well, how did it all go wrong? Here's how it all went wrong. Adam and Eve sinned. Oh, no, no, it's evolution. Oh, no, no, Adam and Eve sinned. They sinned. They didn't count fellowship with God to be the greatest blessing of all. They gave in to the temptation to believe the lie that God isn't good, that He's not the true source of all that's really life. They believed the lie that so many people in our world believe, that sin will somehow satisfy their souls. They believed that rebellion against God and His commands would somehow make them free. And it caused their spiritual and physical death. And sin entered into the creation and spread to every human being, none excluded. And it wrecked creation and it wrecked humanity and it killed our souls. And it's not simply that Adam sinned. It's that Adam sinned and we followed his lead and we did it willingly. You know what's wrong with us? Our sins ruined us. That's what's wrong with us. It's corrupted us. It's made us wicked. It's made us repulsive. It's ruined our minds and our hearts. It's made us unworthy to know God. Made us useless. It's made us fit only to be cast into the fire of God's judgment. Brother, that doesn't make for good self-esteem. Good! We've rebelled against His might and His authority. God is entirely just. Would have been entirely just. Could have magnified, glorified His justice by destroying all of us. By leaving us to live our sinful existence and follow our own ways and the corruption of our hearts until such time as He decided to bring His swift and unrelenting justice upon us and call us to account. God could have done that. Praise God He didn't. Before the ages began, God was determined to magnify and put on display the glory of His grace by saving for Himself a people who didn't deserve to be saved. A remnant out of the sinful mass of humanity to be His own. But it would be costly. It would require the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It would require Him to become a man and to give Himself up and to die a horrific death on the cross to pay the penalty that our sins deserved. Taking our blame, taking our shame, so that we could be forgiven, so we could be declared not guilty. To redeem us, Jesus would have to die, and He did it. He died and He rose from the dead in order to save us and give us eternal life. He did it out of love for His Father. He did it out of obedience to His divine command. And He did it out of love for us despite our rebelliousness and our wicked hearts. He redeemed us. And He did it to transform us. He did it to make us into His image, to renew our minds, to transform our character, to make it so that we might love Him and love holiness and love righteousness, so that we would walk in the newness of life and bring Him glory through obedience to His Word and worship. And He's given us His Word so that we would hear it. His holy gospel to be received by faith to accomplish our full salvation, not just from sin's penalty, but also from its very power in our lives. He's given us His Word for a purpose. To be diligently used. To produce a life in us that bears witness to God's grace and to His glory in Jesus Christ. Well, how do we use the Word then? How do we do it? Like, what does that practically look like? In the strength of the Holy Spirit, what does it look like to make use of the Word of God? I'll tell you what it looks like. Here's what it looks like. When you hear the gospel of Christ's sacrifice for you, you make good use of God's Word by responding in repentance and faith. And if you're already saved, by responding in repentance and faith. And in gratitude and in love. And then gladly surrendering and re-surrendering to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. When the Word of God convicts you of sin, you don't just sit there and go, oh, that's sin. You make good use of the Word of God by responding in confession and repentance. When the Word of God confronts a wrong way of thinking, you respond by changing your mind, not arguing with the truth. When God's Word describes how you must live to please God, you make good use of the Word of God by responding with obedience, seeking to walk in godliness, pursuing grace-wrought Christ-like living. When it speaks of God's sovereignty and of His providence, you respond to that. You make use of God's Word by responding to that message of sovereignty and providence with trust. That God is good, that God is wise, that God loves you, and that He desires your good in His glory. And so the circumstances of your life, they are not haphazard. And you trust. And you don't waver. And you bring your emotions into alignment with the Lord Jesus Christ. You bring your thoughts captive to Jesus. You make use of the doctrine of justification by faith, by resting in the finished work of Christ, not trying to add anything to what Jesus has already done to cleanse you of your sins past, present, and future. And you make use of the truth of perseverance by remaining steadfast under trial. You make use of the word, the truth of sanctification by growing in godliness. You make use of the truth of God's electing grace by living with humility. And on it goes. You make use of the Word of God by responding appropriately to it. Do you hear me? Responding to God's Word is not optional. Are you hearing me? Responding to God's Word is not optional. It's not like when you go to Chick-fil-A and you order a Chick-fil-A sandwich and they're like, hey, would you like fries with that? Eh, maybe, maybe not. It's not optional. This is why the light of God's truth has been given to us. It's how it dispels all darkness, and it's why it was given to us. Again, not to be admired, not to be debated, not to be talked about or just taken into consideration. It's been given to us to be received and to believe, be believed, to renew our minds, to make us wise unto salvation, to feed our souls, to transform our character, to bring forth fruit in our lives, to bring our minds into alignment with the mind of Christ. And we need that. There are a multitude of professing Christians today that are losing their way. Who are going off the reservation, if you will. Who are being removed from the simplicity that is in Christ. Simple faith in the Word of God and trying to redefine ancient truths to meet modern desires. It's not our option. Right? And then the Lord Jesus Christ tells us why it matters so much. Well, why does it matter so much? Well, look what He says. Look what He says starting in verse 17. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. What's the Lord Jesus Christ saying here? Here's what He's saying. He's saying simply this. In a world that's governed by an all-seeing and an all-knowing God, and this one is, where each of us stands in relationship to the gospel, where each of us stands in relationship to the Word of God, our heart either, you know, our heart towards God's Word, it will eventually come to light. Our disposition towards God's Word will eventually come to light, either in this world or in the next, either for our blessing or for our judgment. What is true of us in relationship to God's truth will be revealed. If you're a hearer, it'll be revealed. If you're a hearer and a doer, it'll be revealed. If you're just a listener but you don't really hear, that'll be revealed too. You can't fool God, is what Jesus is saying. The truth of how you hear will be revealed. And that's why he goes on to say, verse 18, take care then how you hear. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. I want you to feel the weight of what Jesus is saying right there. I want you to hear the weight of the Lord's words right here. Listen to this again. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Take care how you hear. Take care how you respond to the gracious gift of hearing the word of God. You can either long to hear the truth, long to read and to hear the word of God, the gospel of grace. You can either put yourself under the faithful biblical preaching of the word of God and listen and receive it. The preaching that's full of truth, full of the law and of grace, full of Christ. And you can keep responding in faith to that word. And you can keep trusting in Christ. And you can keep looking unto Christ. And you can keep growing in Him. And you can keep seeking to bring your heart and your life by the power of God's grace into conformity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can receive grace upon grace. You can receive more and more from the Lord as you do that. Or you can resist His truth. You can resist the teaching of His word, the searching of it. You can become content in what you think you know and not have your preconceived notions challenged by the truth of God. You might even search for a preacher that will confirm what you want to hear. And the truth that you think you have and what you think you know and the life that you think you have, you possess, even what you think you have will be taken from you. And you will keep moving further and further from the light of Christ's truth into spiritual darkness and ultimately the darkness of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it all depends on how you hear the word of God. Do you see, beloved, that every time the word of God is rightly preached and people hear it, every time the word of God is rightly preached and you sit under it, something happens in you that foreshadows what happens on the day of judgment. Those who have heard the word of God with faith will receive from the Lord everything that pertains to eternal life on the day of judgment. And those who have not heard the word of God with faith lose everything. And that eternal reality is played out and foreshadowed every single Sunday the word of God is preached. In the way that you either hear or reject the word of God. See, the word of God is always working. That's what Jesus is saying. It's drawing sinners who hear to faith in Christ. It's building up God's people in grace and in truth. Or it's heaping condemnation on those who will not receive it. God's word and the way we respond to it will either leave us spiritually richer or poorer. But listen to me. It will never leave us the same. It will either leave you spiritually richer or poorer. But it will never leave you the same. So consider carefully how you hear. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not a game. This is not a pastime. This is life and death. And then at this point, Luke introduces an incident that seems to interrupt the flow of the narrative a little bit. It's like, why does he throw this in here? But it actually serves to reinforce the importance of hearing and doing what Jesus says. And he does that by showing that it's the evidence of a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this with me. He said, then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now what's going on here? Here's what's going on. There's like concentric circles going on. Okay, at the very center circle, you've got the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples to whom he's speaking and he's teaching the importance of hearing. And then outside of that, you've got like, you know, the sort of the loosely affiliated, and then the crowd, and then you've got his mom and his brothers trying to get in there. And they want to see the Lord. They want to pull him aside. They want to talk to him. Luke doesn't tell us why. There's a million reasons it could have been. Might have been because they were trying to shut down his ministry because they tried to early on because they thought Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, was crazy. For real. And they tried to shut it down and bring him home. But they wanted to see him. Could have been a variety of things, but that's not the point. They wanted to see him, and so what they did was they pressed their claim on him as members of his earthly family. That should have been the VIP pass into Christ's presence. Back in those days, family was everything. If you were part of the family, you were immediately ushered to the front, no matter what. Especially if you were the Jewish mama. For real. And yet Jesus takes this request that his family makes that would have nor ordinarily been immediately obeyed. And he uses it as an example of what it means to belong to the family of God. Do you see that? What it means to be truly united to him. It's not a matter of just saying that you are or going through the motions. It's not a matter of physical descendancy or relatedness. It's not a matter of church membership or attendance or whatever. The Lord Jesus Christ says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. He's saying the real relationship to me that matters is the one that is established by your response to the word of God. You and I are the Lord Jesus Christ's family if we hear and we do the word of God. Now don't misunderstand this. Jesus is not saying that the way into my family is to be obedient to my moral commands. That's not what he's saying. Salvation's not by our human obedience to Christ's moral commands. It's by faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. But I want to point something out to you, okay? That responding to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he has done to save sinners from eternal judgment and to give to us eternal life, again, is not a suggestion to think about. It is a command that has been given to be obeyed. The gospel, I know I speak like this, and I know other preachers do too. We need to be careful. The gospel is not just an invitation to believe. It's a command. You understand? It's a command. Mark records how the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry by proclaiming, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Those words are in imperatives. You know what that means? They're commands. They're orders. Paul speaks in the book of Romans saying that he had received grace and apostleship for this reason, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of Christ's name among all the nations. Believing is obedience. And the gospel's been made known to all the nations, he says, according to the command of the eternal God. For what reason? To bring about the obedience of faith. No one can obey the command to repent and believe the gospel except God regenerates our hearts and makes us to be born again. Absolutely true. But we are commanded to believe it. And when we do, we're given the right to become the children of God. We're adopted into the family of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the distinguishing mark of being in the family of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, is hearing and obeying God's word. The evidence that all your hopes of heaven are in the Lord Jesus Christ is that you hear and you do what he tells you to do. It's not that you're sinless, because nobody's sinless. It's that the practice of your life is to hear and to do what Jesus says, seeking to know him and to know the truth about him more and more. That's the evidence that you know him. That's the evidence that you've been saved. That's the evidence that you are a brother, a relative, a spiritual relative of the Lord Jesus Christ, a brother, sister, whatever. And Christ is intimate. He's only intimate with those who hear and obey his word. Like he said to his disciples over in John 14, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who what? Loves me. Listen to that again. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He's saying it again. That's twice. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Third time's the charm, baby. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. I'm not making this up. The Father told me to tell you this. How do we know? How do we know if we're spiritual relatives of Christ? We hear the word of God and do it. The central point of this entire text, beloved, is take heed how you hear the word of God. Take care. So how do you do that? How do you hear the word of God by God's grace for your good right now and for eternity? How do you hear the word of God well? Let me just close with some very practical applications. Are you ready? You should write these down. If you haven't been writing anything down, you should write these down. Here are the four things that I will say to you. They could probably give you 1,000, but I'll give you 4. 1, we must hear the word of God with reverence and with awe. Can I tell you what the truth is? In most churches, we become desensitized to the time of preaching. Haven't we? Haven't we? You get desensitized to it. No, now we're going to hear another, you know, hour-long, 50-minute-long, whatever, sermon. I'll hear another one next week. Then the week after that, and whenever I decide to come to church, I'll just hear it whenever I need to hear it. Maybe. Maybe you won't make it through this week. Maybe this will be the last sermon you ever hear in this physical body. Maybe you'll hit your head and be deaf. You kidding? No, I'm serious. Hear the word of God with reverence and awe. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Listen, the Bible is the very word of the God who creates and sustains the universe, who holds all things in his hands, who alone speaks the truth, who alone redeems sinners, who alone has the right to command every soul. These are the words of the Lord, who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, who forgives iniquity and transgression, but who by no means clears the guilty, and who visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. He is the one who speaks to us through his written word and through the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the faithful preaching of his word. And when he speaks, our part is to be quiet before the Lord and to hear what he says with reverence and with awe. Period. Part of the reason we don't respond to the words of God with reverence and awe is because we've lost the concept of authority in our culture. It's out the window. You know, in cultures that grow up with kings, you know, that aren't elected, respect for authority doesn't die so easy. But in our, quote, democratic republic, where we theoretically elect our leaders, authority is not the same, is it? And we celebrate people who rebel against authority as if it's some good thing. Sometimes it may be. Most times, not so much. Second, we need to hear with ears of faith. We need to hear with ears of faith. And that means, God, you gotta pray, God, give me faith to believe what I'm gonna hear right now. Remember what the writer of Hebrews said about the people of the nation of Israel who died in the wilderness and never entered the promised land. Do you remember what he said about them? What their real problem was? wasn't that they didn't see enough. It wasn't that they didn't hear enough truth. It wasn't that, you know, Moses spoke in unintelligible ways. What was the problem? Well, the problem was this. The good news that came to them, the message that they heard, Hebrews chapter 4, it didn't benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. They didn't hear the word of God with faith. That was their problem. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. You got to hear the word of God with faith. You've got to have a heart that wants to believe. Third, we need to hear the word of God. We must hear the word of God in order to find Christ in it and all that comes with Him. Here's reality. I will do my best every time I stand to preach to you. Every time I sit on Wednesday nights to preach and to teach to you. I will do my best to draw a straight line to the Lord Jesus Christ every time I preach and teach. It's what faithful preachers do. It's what Charles Spurgeon said you ought to do, or shut up and get out of the pulpit. And he said it about that nicely. I'll do it every time. But you know what? You need to do the same. Alexander McLaren said, "In Christ, as a great storehouse, lies all the riches of spiritual wisdom, the massive ingots of solid gold, which when coined into creeds and doctrines are the wealth of the church. All which we can know concerning God and man, concerning sin and righteousness and duty, concerning the next life is in Him who is the hope and the deep mine where the truth of God is stored. The central fact of the universe and the perfect encyclopedia of all moral and spiritual truth is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, the Lamb slain, the ascended King." Amen. His Word is not spiritual aphorisms divorced from Him. Nice little spiritual platitudes. The truth of God is in Him. Then the fourth thing is this. And this is obvious. We must hear with a heart that's ready to obey. We must hear with a heart that's ready to obey. Imagine if you went to your doctor. The doctor took you in. He's like, "You know what? You're kind of fat. You need to lose some weight. If you don't, you're going to have high blood pressure. You're going to have high cholesterol. You're probably going to get type 2 diabetes and you're going to die young." How do you hear that? Do you hear that as a suggestion? Do you hear that as a, "Well, I might think about that. Maybe." For some of us, that is kind of how we hear it. We get upset because we have a doctor that tells us we're fat. Tells us we're unhealthy. Tells us we need to eat better. How dare he? He's a doctor, dummy! Right? But when it comes to stuff like that, that may or may not happen, oh, we don't really worry about it. How about you go into the doctor and he says, "You know what? You've got cancer. And if we don't do surgery in the next week, you're going to die." How about that one? Do you think about that one? Oh, let me think about that for a month. That's going to be a little too long. Right? Right? People do that with the Word of God all the time. Because they think it doesn't carry the weight that it really does. It's not really life or death. It's not really heaven or hell. It's not really God's approval or condemnation. It's not really black and white. Yes, period, it, period, is, period. Thought I'd put that in Twitter speak. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. The most important life or death thing you do all week long. This might make some of you never come back. Is come here and sit under the preaching of the Word of God and either obey it or not. You need to hear. We need to hear with a heart that is ready to obey. This word tells us what promises to believe. Promises that will strengthen our soul. It tells us what sins to avoid, sins that will damn us, what godliness to put on, what divine attributes to praise, what goals to pursue for Christ's glory, what good works to perform. There's always something God wants us to do in response to His Word. And when we respond, it leads to greater and greater light, greater and greater life, until we see Him face to face. I think about the words of Proverbs chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. I'm almost done. Stay with me. There, the writer of Proverbs says, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day." That's what it's like to be the one who hears and obeys the Word of God. It's like that first dawn, and it shines brighter and brighter and brighter. "But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness, and they do not know over what they stumble." Again, I'll close with these words from Charles Spurgeon. Words that I think are a perfect summary that if you keep them in mind will make you a blessed hearer and a doer of the word. He says, "You know, nothing makes a man so virtuous as belief in the truth. A lying doctrine will soon beget a lying practice. In other words, if you hold on to falsehood, you're going to lead a false life. A man cannot have an erroneous belief without by and by having an erroneous life. I believe the one thing naturally begets the other. That is why Christ's people must have bold, unflinching, lion-like hearts, loving Christ first and His truth next, and Christ and His truth beyond all of the world." Listen to that again. Christ's people must have bold, unflinching, lion-like hearts, loving Christ first and His truth next, and Christ and His truth beyond all the world. To you has been given the grace to hear the Word of God. Take care how you hear, beloved. Let's pray together. Lord, I am praying right now. I'm pleading with you right now that every soul in this room would be convinced that your word, that what you say to us, that what you say to us in your scripture and through the preaching of your word as it conforms to your scripture, is of the greatest eternal significance to our hearts that it could possibly be. How we respond to your truth, the truth of your gospel that shows us as we are and reveals you for who you are and commands us to repent of our sin and our self-directedness and our ungodliness and to turn to you in faith. We see that's no small matter. Your truth that defines reality. Reality that we so often want to reshape into something else that's more pleasing to us. I pray that the weight of your word would strike our hearts today. The authority of it. The importance of it, Lord, in a way that it never has before. I know that's a lot to ask, but you are a great God who's able to do all things. I'm praying right now, Lord God, for those whose hearts have been resistant to the gospel, who have been either carefree or apathetic or uninterested or perhaps self-justifying, that, Lord, when they heard the truth declared today of what is the real diagnosis of this world, they would hear it as the diagnosis of their own heart. And they would see their desperate need for Christ, and they would turn to Jesus in saving faith. I pray, Lord God, that for those who are my brothers and sisters here, we'd hear these words and we'd consider the fact that, you know what? The way that I hear and respond to the Lord Jesus Christ really does matter. That we wouldn't use grace as an excuse for sloppiness. That we wouldn't presume upon, Lord God, your mercy and your grace, and so therefore be lazy or careless in the way that we approach your word in obedience to it. But I'm praying, Lord God, that we would earnestly really be stirred in our souls to say, I've got to really examine myself in light of your truth. I've got to examine myself really regarding my obedience to your revealed truth, Lord God, and that we do it. And that, Lord, where we're found wanting, we would simply repent and turn and confess to you and ask for your forgiveness. And, Lord God, that we would plead with the grace and the mercy of your Spirit to strengthen us and to lead us into a walk of obedience. And for maybe, Lord, there are certain areas in which we've given ourselves a pass. Certain areas that we think are not really that significant, but, Lord, they are. I don't know what. But I'm praying, Lord, that you'd examine our hearts right now. And I'm praying that we would respond, not with excuses. I'm praying that we would actually respond, not with delayed response, but right now. And I pray, Lord, that you would do your work in our souls that we desperately need. We desperately need it. So, Lord, we just commit this time to you. Please use it for the praise of your glory and for the good of your people. And, Lord God, to draw the lost to you right now. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.